I ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10. For our visitors, I'll let you know that we have been in a series that has been sort of topical expository, dealing with the martyrs of the Bible, martyrs that are found in the Bible, that is. And tonight we're going to look at the apostles. I'm going to approach this a little bit different tonight, not as much exposition as a topical dealing with the various apostles. And so I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse 16. And children, your questions tonight. First, can you name Jesus' 12 apostles? Two, when Jesus sent them out, what did he warn them about? Three, which two of the 12 were not killed as martyrs? And four, will you take some time to pray for people who suffer for Jesus today? Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 16, hear the word of God. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And sometimes your truth is painful as we read the hatred that so many have for you and for your people. To think that family members would turn each other over to death because of their love for you is shocking. But it reminds us of the darkness of human nature in rebellion against you. Tonight, as we come to your word and as we examine your word, we pray that you would give us a clear vision of what you would have us see tonight. We know that we are to see Jesus. We also know that you have sent the apostles to bring Jesus. So we pray that we would see what they would have us see and what you would have us see ultimately. But help us also to appreciate the way that you work in your church through your people. And we come to you and ask for your help by sending your Holy Spirit to help the preacher and all of us who will hear tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You know there were 12 disciples. Children will be disappointed that I don't know this song well enough to just sing it to you while looking at you, but there were 12 disciples Jesus called to help him: Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, his brother John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, Judas, and Bartholomew. The 12 disciples, we know them also as the 12 apostles that were sent out by Jesus Christ. We know some of them better than we know others because the Bible tells us more about some of them than the Bible tells us about others. We are more familiar with some. They all had some things in common, some very obvious things. They were all men. They were all flesh and blood. They all had different personalities. They were from families. Some of them, we discover, had families that were right with them in the ministry. Some observed them following Jesus. Some even saw them suffer. Some of them served as family members side by side. As John MacArthur calls them, they were 12 ordinary men. They were used by God extraordinarily, but in and of themselves, they were ordinary men. They were all, or they would become, all about Jesus. That is, all but one of them would be all about Jesus. That's where they were taken once they followed him and once they were empowered by him. That was their focus. The 12 were called to follow Jesus, called to believe in him, called to learn from him, called to be his witnesses, but also called to take up their crosses and follow him. And that meant for them sure death. They were equipped. All of them were eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministry from the beginning, at least from his baptism up until his ascension. We know that that's true because when they went to replace Judas, that was the requirement of one of the men that they would finally choose, that he would have been with them from the beginning, from the baptism up to the ascension. All of them vowed to follow Jesus and vowed to stick with him even when things got tough, and all of them fled from Jesus. All but one were restored by Jesus. We normally think of Peter, and rightly so, he's highlighted, but all of them would have had to have been restored by Jesus. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all further transformed by the work of God in their lives, and the more they understood, the more they grasped the cross, the deeper their faith, their trust, and the power of their message would be. Jesus sent them to go out into all the world, and the territory they impact is amazing. And the work that they established in preaching the gospel goes down to this day. These 12. They were witnesses, as Jesus calls them. You will be my witnesses. You will be martyrs, where we get our word martyr. But their testimony is very simple. Their testimony is the gospel. And John summarizes it this way, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as they go out to minister, they're attended by signs and miracles, but it's always to point to Christ. Above all is Christ. Believe in him and you will be saved. It's an exclusive message. There's salvation in no other name. And there's a promise to those that believe you will live. You will have life now and you'll have life forever. So to some that hear the gospel, it's a message of life. But there are some who are aggravated by the gospel, and to them it's a message of death. And for the apostles, for some of them, bringing that message would mean death. Paul's description fits. Paul, this apostle unnaturally born, writes about his ministry, and it applies to the ministry of the others. He writes, "Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. That's what he writes in 2 Corinthians. Well, these apostles are all worthy men by the grace of God, all 12 but one. Now, this would be a very long message if I was going to address every one of them and want to have a tendency to be fair, but Scripture itself doesn't give that much information about all of them. So we're going to eliminate some and work through the others. And each of the apostles has a unique feature. Each of them was used by God in a certain way, and they all met a certain death. I will grant, as we start to look at where they ministered and how they died, that some of it's legend. In fact, a lot of it's legend. Tradition. Dubious stories. As I said with Peter, in order for them to make him, them, that is, some, to make him the first pope, they'd have to come up with great, extraordinary stories. As same is true of the apostles, to make them super saints. Many false stories were made up about their ministries and about their deaths, but I've tried to sort through as best I can the most weighty traditions. But again, I have to admit that some of what we'll look at may be almost as much fiction as the reference I made to Mr. Bean this morning. Nonetheless, it will give us an idea of what the Lord did with the apostles and how he used them. I tried to be careful. It's not gospel, but it will help us to get the picture. We'll eliminate some from the beginning. We'll eliminate Judas Iscariot right away. He's the one who betrayed Jesus. And he was one of them. And I want to say that I have no time for Judas Iscariot. But the problem is the Bible does. And so I have no business ignoring him. The Bible tells us a lot about Judas. It tells us about his character and who he was. And it even tells us about his end. He doesn't fit the martyr series by any stretch. He died by his own hand in utter despair and guilt. He was complicit with evildoers and the devil himself. Such is Judas. Chilling and sobering. The apostles, when they're trying to replace him, refer to him this way: he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. So we'll eliminate Judas. We'll move on to the others, and if you look in Christian tradition, many are assigned symbols. Various church traditions include unique traits in the symbols of each of the apostles, and they'll also often include something to indicate the way that they died. So there's an array of deadly devices attached to each of the apostles. Somehow, as we look at these men, I want you to think about Jesus. And I want you to think about how much Jesus meant to them. They all needed Jesus, and they all proclaimed Jesus. We'll eliminate a couple of others. Simon Peter, we already looked at. We know that he was faithful, that he was impetuous and bold, and that when it came time for him to die, tradition has it that he was crucified upside down. We'll eliminate Paul because, the Lord willing, we'll look at him in two separate messages in the near future. We'll eliminate James because we already dealt with him. He's the one apostle who's mentioned in Scripture as being martyred. It's recorded that he was decapitated. And so we begin with Andrew, who was a fisherman. He's among the first to follow Jesus. He's the one who introduced, get this, he's the one who introduced Peter to Jesus. Tradition says that he brought the gospel throughout Greece, even into areas of Russia. He, in fact, is the patron saint of Russia and Scotland. It's said that he was crucified on an X-shaped cross. It's known now as the cross of St. Andrew. You'll see it on the Scottish flag. You'll see it on the flag of Alabama, the cross of St. Andrew. There's Philip. We're told that Jesus actually sought Philip. Philip then found Nathanael and said, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Found him as the Messiah. Tradition says that he preached throughout Phrygia, Galatia, and that he was either crucified and then speared and possibly crucified and stoned. And then Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew, whom Jesus said was an Israelite, indeed in whom there is no deceit. Imagine Jesus saying that about somebody. Jesus, who knew every man's heart. It said that Nathanael went throughout India and Armenia, that he was flayed alive and crucified and beheaded. Thomas, doubting Thomas, you might say in some ways, if you follow his course through the Gospels, that sort of the Eeyore character among the apostles, the one who always was doubting, always questioning, but who would finally testify when he beheld the hands and the side of the Savior on the other side of the grave and saw him face to face resurrected, testified, "My Lord and my God." It said that he brought the gospel through India and the Parthians to the Medes and the Persians, even the Germans and others that I can't even pronounce. It said that he was put to death by rocks and arrows and spears or a dart. Again, they're mixed traditions. Matthew or Levi, that tax collector. And I've put these out of order, by the way, if you're following the outline. I've put them out of order on purpose, and you'll see why soon. Matthew, that tax collector, who Jesus called to follow him right there on the spot from his tax booth. Read in Matthew chapter 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at a table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. What a tremendous witness to his corrupted friends. Here this tax collector, notorious tax collector, notoriously corrupted, brings his tax collector friends and it seems other sinners in to sit and hear about Jesus. And he writes this wonderful gospel. But noticeably, he's very much in the background of the gospel. This is one of the rare glimpses we get of Matthew. It's said that he went into Ethiopia, that he was crucified and then beheaded with a battle axe. James, the son of Alphaeus, said to have ministered in Jerusalem. Again, tradition surrounding him that he was thrown down from the temple and beaten and then sawed in pieces. Thaddeus says that he preached in numerous places, including Mesopotamia, but there's really no tradition, no information about him. Simon the Zealot said he preached through Mauritania, Africa, even Britain. Says that he was dismembered and sawed in pieces. And then Matthias, Judas' replacement, stoned, it said, and then beheaded with a scimitar. All bear witness to Christ. All bear witness to Christ. Their lives bore witness to Christ. Their deaths bore witness to Christ. Their martyrdom bears witness to Christ. That's what they were about. Finally, John, James' brother, and that's a dynamic that I've wanted us to notice throughout this series, is that oftentimes there's family involved, that mothers saw their sons put to death, that some saw their mothers put to death, others saw their siblings put to death. John saw all his comrades in Christ put to death as he outlived them, as Jesus said he would. And then he's exiled to a cave on Patmos. This one that says that he's the one that Jesus loved, this one that had a special affection for Jesus, and apparently Jesus had a special affection for him. But he would be left to grieve at the loss of his companions, and yet at the same time could rejoice at the work that went forward from their ministry. And when he was exiled to Patmos, he was able to see some of the most glorious visions ever recorded anywhere, ever. John, writing the wonderful Gospel of John writing three letters, John loved by Christ, loved Christ, and promotes love among the people of Christ so thoroughly in his epistles. And then this glorious vision in the Revelation. So the apostles, witnesses for Christ. Now, I don't know. I think I know how they would feel about some of these dubious traditions. I don't know how they would feel about being made patron saints of countries, or how they would feel about being portrayed on stained glass windows, or having statues of them all around the world. I'd imagine they might be touched by having so many namesakes. I don't know. I'm confident that they would be appalled at rows of larger-than-life statues of them with multitudes of candles in front of them. They would be appalled by people praying to them. I'm confident of that. But they certainly understood their place in the work of Christ. And it was to preach him and to glorify him. And they would point to Christ, and they counted it worth it to suffer and even die for Christ. They would face their own tribulations. They would face, because of their faithful service, great trials, even unto death. But they knew that Christ was on the throne, and they knew he wasn't distant. He wasn't a distant Christ, that it was a thin veil. In fact, Christ was ever present with them through the Holy Spirit, that he was right there, immediately engaged. And as they were engaged in warfare, he's engaged with them. And when their warfare on this earth ended, they had the victory. Because their death, their martyrdom, was a promotion to see the face of Jesus that they loved to see. They were the winners in the end. What they brutally faced only accomplished their life's goal: to spread the gospel of Jesus. They met their reward. They received their crowns. They left the appropriate legacy. They were significant. We can't underestimate how significant the apostles are in the history of the church. Again, the Apostle Paul: you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. In other words, the word, the testimony, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. They have significance in the history of the church. They have significance in the picture of the heavenly kingdom, where they point to Christ. We read about the 24 elders who bowed down as representatives of the church. The 12 tribes and the 12 apostles represent the entire church throughout the ages before the throne of God. And finally, their names, as it were engraved in the very architecture of the walls of the everlasting kingdom of God. Turn with me as our closing text to Revelation chapter 21. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. I love reading Revelation. I love reading Revelation out loud. I love, and I trust that you love this section, but sometimes it's easy to miss what's said about the apostles here and their place in pointing to Christ, even in the glorious apocalyptic visions of the Apostle John. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall and 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The 12 apostles of the Lamb who had been slain, reigning in victory on the throne. Their names there on the foundations, the wall of the city. Brothers and sisters, they counted it worth it to suffer for the name of Jesus. There are no apostles today, but there are many throughout the world who suffer. Count it worth it to suffer for the name of Jesus. They need our prayers. They need our support. They need to have the beatific vision of Jesus, the Lamb who was on the slain, on the Lamb who had been slain, now on the throne of God. Let's pray. Lord our God, you have shown us Jesus. You reveal him to us by your word and by your spirit. And even though we don't see him now, we love him. And you've given us a joy inexpressible and filled with grace. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of the saints. We thank you for the apostles who were faithful to preach your word as you gave them courage and resolve. We thank you that we have their words today that point us to Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would use us to point people to Jesus, and that we would not be afraid of what anyone can say to us or do to us, anyone who can hurt our flesh or hurt our feelings or poke our egos. Lord, help us to count those things as totally insignificant in comparison to the glories of Christ and your kingdom and what you've called us to do. And we do pray for our brothers and sisters throughout the world. Give them strength. Give them resolve. And we come to you in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who was himself dead, but who lives even now. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 500.